Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you would turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, let's take just a moment to pray together. Father, it is such a privilege to be able to talk to you at any time, day or night. We thank you that you invite us to come into your presence, to consult you about anything and everything. And we thank you that you desire us to know you. You desire us to understand your ways. And you do desire us to be a manifestation of your glory. Open our eyes to see what you have to say to us today. In Yeshua's name, amen. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, we come to a prayer that Daniel prays for his people who are in captivity and for the nation that has been taken away from its country, and that the city of Jerusalem and the temple have been destroyed and left desolate these many years. Daniel, in this chapter, towards the end of the chapter, a messenger from God comes in answer to his prayer and calls Daniel greatly beloved. And I find it helpful for us to see what is a person like who is greatly beloved by God. What does that look like? And how is it that God wants to make you and I people who are greatly beloved by Him? As we go through this prayer of Daniel, and as we see what motivates him, it's helpful to take a moment and reflect on his character, on what has been revealed about Daniel through this book that we see, where we see glimpses of his life. And also to see what motivates him as we take a look into the prayer that he prays. Towards the end of this prayer, he says some things that are very interesting that reveal his heart. He says at the end of this prayer, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." And again he says, "Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." When God brings us into a relationship with Himself and begins to build in us a life and a heart that He considers something to be beloved, that He could call us beloved, one of the things that He will put and build into our life is a passion for His glory and for His honor, that He would be recognized for the beautiful and glorious God that He really is. And that has been woven into the fabric of Daniel's life, so that his primary concern in coming to prayer at this moment in history and in time is for the honor of God's name. The first time we see Daniel at the beginning of this book, he is a young man and his nation has just been invaded by a foreign nation. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has invaded Israel and has taken off a group of captives, and Daniel is among those captives. The nation of Israel has fallen, called the southern kingdom of Judah as well. It has fallen to Babylon because they turned their back on God and were dishonoring Him with their lives. And Daniel was a righteous man, but he was still carried off into captivity. And when he went to this foreign country, the scripture says that he was handsome, that he was intelligent, that he was probably part of the nobility. But we also see that he was devoted to God. He was selected as a special group of people that were to be educated in all of the customs of Babylon, to learn the language and the literature, and to be special counselors to the king. And in this special position of training, The scripture says that Daniel did not want to defile himself with the food that was given to this group of people. And so, in wisdom and in tact, he proposed a creative alternative. And he asked that he might be given not the meat, but vegetables and water. And the person in charge was reluctant to do this because he thought that Daniel would suffer from this. But Daniel said, do this as a test. Do it for a certain period of time and then see if this is not more beneficial. And as a result of that, Daniel was able to continue to not defile himself and continue to eat a diet that was appropriate with his convictions is what he should do. And so we see that instead of the culture pressing and molding Daniel, that Daniel influenced and impacted the culture. There are certain aspects of our culture that are appropriate for us to embrace, but there are certain things that our culture is pressing us to do that it is you and I, as we are beloved of God and were stirred by the honor and glory of God, that God will enable us in our devotion to Him and our relationship to Him to not bow and conform to the culture, but to actually transform it and to continue to live as God would have us. Well, the next glimpse that we see of Daniel is in the next chapter of the book, the second chapter of Daniel, and we see that the king had this dream and that he wanted it to be interpreted. And yet he told all of his counselors, you must tell me the dream as well as the interpretation. And no one could do that. And so the king was such an arrogant person that he said, okay, all of the counselors, all of the wise men, put them all to death. And we see the character of Daniel as the leader who came to put all the wise people to death, as Daniel approached this man, and it says that he approached him with wisdom and with tact, and that he said, why is the king giving such an urgent command? And he got to the root of the matter, and he went to the king and got permission to go to the king and said, please give us a little time. And so by the way he handled this situation, he diffused the anger, at least for a time. And then he and his three friends went to the place of prayer. And they sought the Lord through the night. And it was in the middle of the night that God spoke and revealed the dream and the interpretation. And so Daniel's life and the life of his three friends and many others were spared as a result of this godly action. And then later on, as time has gone on, in chapter 6 of Daniel, and we can turn there for a moment, in chapter 6, verse 10, and this is probably an incident that happened about a year prior to what we'll look at in Daniel 9. There was a terrible law that was put into law. The people who were against Daniel, were jealous of him, came and incited the king to make a foolish law. And the law was that people were not to pray to anybody but the king for a period of 30 days. And Daniel knew this law. And in verse 10, we read of chapter 6 of Daniel. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So we see that prayer was this holy habit of his life. It wasn't just a chance happening. It was the very fabric of Daniel's life, that he was a man devoted to prayer, to encountering God in this relationship called prayer. Holy habits are good when they flow out of real relationship. When things become a habit and a ritual and they lose their meaning, then they need to be put aside or reevaluated. But holy habits like this, like prayer, that are built on relationship, are a blessing. And it reveals the character of our lives and what God has done to build into to us this character. And so we know the story that Daniel was rescued from the lions and was honored, and his God was honored before the king, King Darius. And so we come that over these years, we see that this is the man that we're encountering today as we watch him come to the place of prayer once again. This is the man who's a man of integrity. He's intelligent, a man of faith. He's a man devoted to prayer, a man who handles situations with wisdom and tact and understanding. He's a man who doesn't do things half-heartedly or with slackness, but rather he's a man of diligence and excellence. And he does his assignment even in a foreign country, even among a foreign people, even in a place where he is exiled for perhaps sins that he was not necessarily partaker of. There's no evidence of bitterness in his life, but rather a full and complete wholehearted devotion to God. And so when we come to Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, Daniel had first been deported and exiled in 605. And Darius had come to reign in approximately 539. And so if you do the math, you realize that if that initial invasion was the beginning of the ticking of the clock of God's judgment on his people, then the 70 years were nearly expired. And so Daniel, and I think we see again another aspect of his character, is that Daniel is a man of the scriptures. That he had a copy of the scriptures, the books, and that it was his habit and practice to read those and to investigate. And he had a copy of the prophecies of Jeremiah. And he had read that, and it's recorded in Jeremiah 25 and 29, those two chapters. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29 and see what Daniel saw. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." Can you imagine the thrill that must have coursed through Daniel as he read this part of the prophecy? And as he began to figure and realize at what point in history he was living. From the scriptures, he was able to understand and see that God had designed 70 years of captivity, and then he would stir his people to pray and to seek his face and to realize that his intention was not ever to harm them, but to do them good, and that he would indeed bring them back to the land. As Daniel read that, he came to understand. And in verse 3 of Daniel 9, it says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." There is a great blending of these aspects of our spiritual life, of our relationship with God, that God stirs us to pray, and often he stirs us to pray through the reading of the scriptures, that the scriptures give us insight and understanding about what is going on in our lives and in our world. And as a result, God then motivates us to pray about that. God gives us light and understanding and clarity, and so much through the scriptures. How important it is for us to be engaged in the scriptures often throughout our days. In Psalm 119, this great psalm that speaks of the blessing and benefit of scripture, we see the insight that comes to us and that came to Daniel. The benefits of our engagement and our involvement in the scriptures. In Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The scriptures help us to avoid sin in its many deceptive forms. Sin is very much like bait on a hook. It appears very attractive on the outside, but once you take the bite, you realize that it was a bad mistake. Sin offers pleasure, but it is always temporary, and it always brings with it a terrible sting and a terrible bite. And Scripture helps us to see that. One of the great blessings of Scripture is that we can read of people who have gone into places of sin, and we can see the end result, and you and I can learn from that so that we don't have to do it ourselves. One of the great dangers I see in our culture is when people refuse to learn from the experience of others. God wants us to avoid the pain and the heartache of going through these terrible sins, these terrible things. He wants us to avoid that. Rather, he wants us to be blessed and learn from other people's mistakes. And therefore, he's given us the scriptures. In verse 18 of this same Psalm 119, it says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law." And the most wondrous thing you and I can see as we read the scriptures is the person of God himself. We become to see that he is altogether lovely and altogether desirable and altogether glorious. And then in verses 36 and 37, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." God gives us an appetite for that which is really valuable, which is really worthwhile. And he begins to give us a disinterest in that which is worthless and vain and empty as we engage in the scriptures. Then in verse 97 and following, as we are involved in the scriptures, God continues to motivate us and give us a love for the things of him. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Over and over, God says that as you engage in my scriptures, that I give you understanding about the way life really is, how life works, that I give you insight so that you may live well and rightly and be thoroughly blessed. And then in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. One of the pictures in Scripture about what it means to be in a relationship with God is that it means we walk with God. The Scripture said of Enoch that when he was 65 years old, he began to walk with God, and he walked with God for another 300 years, and then God took him. And I've always enjoyed hearing the story about a person who was in Bible school, a Shabbat school class, and the little boy said, well, God and Enoch walked together every day, and one day God said to Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is to yours. Why don't you come on home with me? And I think that's a beautiful picture of what a relationship with God is, that we are walking with God. And so his scriptures are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Very often, God gives us insight and understanding, but he gives it to us one step at a time. And I think part of the reason he does that is because he so values the interaction with us. He so values the relationship. How often I have asked, and maybe you have asked too, that God would give me a roadmap. I want to see the whole thing. And God says, I want you to know that my word is a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. I will show you step by step. There are occasions when God might give us the bigger picture, but generally he wants us to walk day by day in step with him. Shaul, in writing to young Timothy, said that all scripture is profitable, that it is a blessing to us. It teaches us how to live. It corrects us when we stray off the road. It shows us that we've done that and how to get back on the right path. And it prepares us for every good work, and it makes us wise for salvation. How important it is for us to be engaged in the scriptures. And so Daniel had read the prophecy of Jeremiah and had seen that 70 years were decreed, and realized that that time was almost up. And with that understanding, he turned his face towards God in prayer. And it says in Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 3, that he turned with prayer to prayer with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And this, I think, highlights the fact that this was not just a casual passing conversation that he was entering into with God, but rather this involved his whole being, not just his spirit and soul, but his body as well, that he laid aside food for the purpose of focusing on God, that he adorned sackcloth and ashes as a outward display of his inner heart of humility and contrition, and that he was seeking God with fervency, with his whole heart. And that's exactly what Jeremiah had said, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. And as the hymn writer says, as we seek God, afterwards we discover that actually it was him seeking us first. So Daniel is responding to what he has seen in Scripture and turning to the Lord and realizing that we love because he first loved us. Our going to prayer, our involvement in Scripture, our desire for the glory of God is all really a response. We are responding to God's initiative, drawing us into this relationship with Himself and stirring us toward Himself. James talks about prayer and how valuable and important and effective prayer is. And in his letter, James chapter 5, he talks about the place of prayer in the life of the believer. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. He says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Prayer avails much. As we come to God in prayer, much begins to happen. And I think it's interesting for us to note that God accomplishes purposes that He has said He will accomplish by motivating us to pray, and that prayer is actually the means of God accomplishing what He has said. So when we see things in Scripture that God has said that He is going to do, that's not a time for us to put our feet up and sit back and say, "Well, I guess God's going to do it." Rather, that's motivation for us to take it to the Lord in prayer, to claim the promise and say, "God, I am coming that you would do what you've promised." In the book of Isaiah, chapter 62, God makes a promise that I think it is good for us to claim in our day. In Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7, God says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." As we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray that God will establish Jerusalem and make her the praise of the earth. That is something He said He's going to do, and you and I can join Him in that as we pray. And then there's that passage that Shaul wrote in the book of Romans that talks about the fact that all Israel will be saved. And just prior to that, Shaul had said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That is our prayer. We can join together and we can go into the presence of God because the Scriptures say this is something God is going to do. And we can take this promise to Him and say, "God, open the eyes of your people that they may see Yeshua is indeed the Messiah, and that they would turn to Him in this day." Whatever the promises are, they are all yes in Yeshua. And you and I gather them up and take them to the throne of grace and pray them into reality by the power of the Spirit. So that is what Daniel has entered into. As we come back, he begins his prayer in chapter 9, verse 4. He says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." And as we follow Daniel through this time of prayer, we see that there is an ebb and a flow that happens. That Daniel is captivated by the person of God, that He is the great an awesome God, that He is the God who keeps His covenant. He keeps His promises. He's faithful. He's reliable. We can count on Him. He is the God who shows mercy. And in verse 4, mercy is really hesed, His covenant love, His steadfast love, His solid, sure, unmerited love bent upon our lives. And there's this ebb and flow between seeing the glory and the majesty of God and all of His glorious character, His power, His promises, His mighty deeds, and then moments of confession that I have sinned, we have sinned, we have missed the mark, we have made our way crooked instead of straight, that we have done wickedly, that we have rebelled against You. You've spoken to us, and You are a good God with good things for us, and we have turned our backs towards You, not our faces. And so throughout this prayer, there's this blend back and forth, the confession and then the focus on God. And I think that is such an important blend for us to maintain. There's a scripture that Shaul wrote that many of us know in his letter to the Philippians. He said that we are not to be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Yeshua Mashiach. How important that blend is. There are moments, there are times when I get out of balance and I slip into bringing my petition before God or my confession before God, and I don't think of all the good that He's done and I don't remember His character. And therefore, I can come out of prayer feeling worse than when I started, because all I have done is rehearse my problem. All I have done is rehearse the ways that I have fallen. The balance is that we focus on the character of God, the promises of God, that we focus on thanking Him for all that He has done. And by saying thank you to God, we're saying, God, I believe that You can take care of this thing that I'm praying about right now. Whatever it is that is prompting me or stirring me or tempting me to worry, I can trust You to take care of it because of Your character and Your promises, casting all our care on Him because He cares for us. And so it is important that we follow this example of Daniel, that we include focusing on God in our prayer and not just on our fallenness, not just on our request. And so Daniel continues in this prayer. In verse 6, neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes. In verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Mercy. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful statement that God makes, that He is a God of mercy. And mercy is not this whimsical, unpredictable, not doing to us what we deserve, but rather it is the devoted, the deliberate intention of God to not give us what we deserve in order to bring us to a place of blessing and turning back to Him. Mercy is basically not getting what we deserve, and it's intentional and it's deliberate, because God delights to show mercy. There's a statement in the book of Isaiah that says that judgment is Your awesome, strange work, Your unusual action. Or, in other words, that judgment is Your strange deed your alien work. You see, judgment is really foreign to the heart of God. God does not delight in judgment. God delights to show mercy. God is long-suffering and slow to anger. God wants us to turn to Him. And He wants to give us absolutely every opportunity. When He spoke about the judgments that would come if we turned back on Him, there are a cycle of judgments that He gives, that if you turn away from me, this will happen. If you keep turning away, this will happen. If you keep turning away, this will happen. God is long-suffering. He gives us opportunity over and over and over to turn back to Him. I've been the recipient of that fantastic, glorious mercy. Have you? Have you reflected on that? The fact that God did not give you what you deserve? He kept tapping you on the shoulder. He kept getting our attention in one way or another. Perhaps He brought a person like Daniel to be devoted to prayer in your life. And the result has been that you are here this morning. That is the testimony that I can give. I am a recipient of this great and wonderful and glorious mercy of God. And Daniel is calling on the God of mercy to do it once again. Daniel is praying in this prayer. He says, I don't want God to find any reason to delay in doing what He said He would do in restoring His people to the land. I don't want God to find any cause, and I'm going to pray and plead His mercy. And he gets in deeper and more intense, beginning with verse 16. He says, O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountains, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies, your wonderful, tender mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake, for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. It wasn't until this point in his prayer that he finally got around to the specific petition that he was wanting to make to God, the specific petition that God would restore the people. The prayer is full of God and full of confession and full of turning towards God and desiring His glory and His honor. And it reaches a crescendo at this point. Oh God, that you would hear and forgive and listen and act. The prophet Jonah was called by God to go to a wicked city and to proclaim a message of judgment. And we know that Jonah decided to turn his back and go the opposite direction. And he faced the discipline of his loving God. And he eventually turned back, was called a second time, and went back to Nineveh to proclaim this message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And this is what we read in Jonah chapter 3 about the result and the impact of that message. In verse 5 of Jonah 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And in verse 10 we read, Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Some versions would translate that God repented. The real meaning of that word relent is that God breathed a sigh of relief. That God delights to show mercy. And when his message was received and believed and acted upon, God then breathed a sigh of relief that he did not have to bring the judgment that he said would come if they did not turn. And it displeased Jonah in chapter 4 exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. What irony. Even when there's a reluctant prophet, a reluctant messenger, who sees the wickedness of a nation and really wants that judgment to happen because they deserve it, even when there's that kind of attitude, God works and God remains the same faithful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in mercy God, and demonstrates that to these people, these foreign people. How much more to his people Israel? As they turned, in answer to Daniel's prayer, the nation began to turn. And it wasn't long before they were restored back to the land. And it wasn't long before the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt and the temple was rebuilt in answer to prayer. And we come to a day when the temple has once again been destroyed. But we come to a day that is also remarkable in the way God is answering prayer, that Israel is once again a nation. And so we know that God is at work again to do his wonderful work of showing mercy and calling people back to himself and giving us the privilege to have that same message as our brother James highlighted to us, the message of reconciliation. Oh, that you would be reconciled to God. God is rich in mercy. It is by grace that you and I are saved, not through works. It is the gift of God so that you and I cannot boast. And then God invites us to join him in what he is doing, saying that we are his masterpiece, created in Messiah Yeshua, that we should do the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. May God give us a heart like Daniel. May he open our eyes through the scriptures, and may he fuel our prayers by what he has promised and by the glory and the wonder of his person. And may we see him at work in mighty ways in our day as we join with him. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we come to you and marvel at the privilege of prayer. And we thank you for your servant Daniel. We thank you that in him we see what a love relationship with you looks like. What a delight and a privilege to be invited into this relationship and then to join you in what you're doing in this world and to be a person through whom you could manifest your glory so that others would see the superior delight of knowing you, that you have made known to us the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures that last forever. O Father, draw us into this wonderful relationship. Take us deeper in. Give us your great promises and help us to take them before your throne and to stay there until you give an answer and you manifest your glory in our world. We thank you for your patience with us, for your mercy and your grace upon us. And we praise you that you are our God. Glory be to your name. In Yeshua we pray. Amen.